Morning.
Good morning.
It's Monday, January 26th, 2026. And I don't know, for being completely honest, this year has started off feeling a bit heavy.
Heavy is definitely the word. Yeah, it just feels like the ground is shifting under our feet a little bit.
We're looking at a message from yesterday, Sunday the 25th, at New Life Benson. And right from the very beginning, in the opening prayer, there was this acknowledgement of the, quote, turmoil throughout this country right now.
Mm.
And it didn't feel political. It just felt real.
It grounded the whole service for me.
Yeah.
You know, the prayer mentioned that things seem crazy right now. And I think that's the context we have to hold on to for this whole discussion. We're in a chaotic time,
right?
Maybe a darker time than we've seen. So the question becomes, how do you stand on a solid foundation when everything else is shaking?
And that's where this message from Brother Steve comes in, Christ and the Law. Now, I have to say, when you hear a title like The Law, a lot of people's eyes glaze over.
Oh, absolutely.
It sounds so dusty, rigid. Why talk about the law when the world feels like it's on fire?
Well, because the law, when you really understand it, isn't about restriction. It's the foundation.
Right.
But, and this was his point, we have to get past man-made religion to find the real thing.
He asked a really hard question near the end.
He did.
Would we even recognize Jesus if he walked into our city today?
That is a haunting question. It really is.
But before we even get into the theology, I want to talk about the beginning of the service.
Okay.
Because, you know, announcements are usually the part where you grab a coffee or check
yeah.
your watch.
Sure.
But this was different. This presentation by Pamela Martins about the Ware Pregnancy Center, it felt like the sermon before the sermon.
It really did. It was salt and light in practice, wasn't it? It's
yeah.
so easy to sit in a church and talk about fighting the darkness in these big abstract terms.
Mm.
But Pamela got up there and she laid out exactly what that looks like. She read their mission statement and it was just so clear, compassionate and confidential guidance, acknowledging that human life begins at conception.
No apologies, just truth. And they're not just saying it. They've been doing this for 9 years. And the details of how they help.
Mm.
It was just incredible.
Right.
It's not, you know, good luck, here's a pamphlet.
Mm.
They're giving away baby swings bouncers.
The practical side of it is what struck me. They have parenting classes where you can actually earn a brand new car seat.
Wow.
It's about dignity, you know, not just a handout. And then the big news about God's provision, they were gifted a new building and an ultrasound machine.
Which is just a massive, massive blessing.
Yeah.
She did mention there were some wrinkles, though.
Well, that's real life, isn't it?
Yeah, the construction's delayed.
Ministry is always messy. But that baby bottle drive she announced, that's such a perfect picture of what the church should be doing.
Explain that for a second.
You just take an empty baby bottle home. You fill it with loose change, maybe some dollar bills, checks, whatever. And you bring it back.
It connects the person in the pew directly to the person on the street.
Exactly. Fighting the darkness doesn't always look like a big political rally. Sometimes it looks like filling a plastic bottle with quarters so a young mom can see her baby on an ultrasound for the first time. That's how you actually change things.
So, with that image of practical love in our minds, Brother Steve opens up to Matthew chapter 5.
Mm-hmm. Verses 17 through 20.
Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill.
Mm.
Now, help me out here, because the people Jesus was talking to, they would have been very confused by this.
Confused and probably disappointed. You have to put yourself in their shoes. They're under Roman occupation. They're waiting for a Messiah, but they have a very specific job description in mind for him.
They wanted a general, a warrior.
They wanted a conqueror, someone to come in, kick out the Romans, and take over. And a key part of that was they wanted the heavy burden of all the religious law lifted. They wanted to live free and easy.
So when Jesus shows up and says, hey, I didn't come to get rid of the law, I came to fulfill it.
That was not what they wanted to hear. Not at all. Brother Steak made a great point that a lot of modern churches preach that free and easy gospel today. You know, come as you are, stay as you are, no rules.
Right.
But Jesus actually took the standard of the law and he lifted it higher.
Okay, that sounds terrifying. If the law was already a burden and Jesus makes it an even higher standard, isn't that just impossible for us?
It is impossible if you're trying to do it on your own. But Brother Steve, he broke down what the law actually means in the Old Testament, because
yeah.
it's not just one big list. He gave this three-part framework that I thought was just incredibly helpful.
Right. So walk us through those.
Okay. So first, you have the moral law. That's the easy one. Think Ten Commandments.
Universal stuff. Don't kill, don't steal.
Exactly. It reflects God's unchanging character. It applies to everyone, always.
Yeah.
Then number two is the judicial law.
Okay.
This was specifically for the nation of Israel, their civil laws. God wanted them to be a unique, a peculiar people set apart from the pagan nations.
So, their version of tax codes and property laws, that kind of thing.
That's a good way to put it. And the third one is the ceremonial law. This was all about how they worship.
The sacrifices, the temple rituals.
The dietary restrictions, all of it.
So when Jesus says he fulfills the law,
yeah,
which one is he talking about?
All of them. And that's the whole point. He is the fulfillment of all of it.
Hmm.
The phrase, the law and the prophets, it shows up 12 times in the New Testament, and it always means the entire Old Testament.
So all the animal sacrifices.
Yeah.
All those rituals. That was all pointing to him.
It was all a shadow. He's the substance. Brother Stage said something really profound. He said, the fulfillment of the law is the true source of joy.
Mm.
We think of law as a burden, but Jesus fulfilling it means the work is done. But, and this is the tragic part, the religious leaders in his day, they completely missed it.
And this is where we get into that illustration about the dried fig. I have to admit, I kind of chuckled when he said it, but it's actually just really sad.
It's sad because it shows how absurd legalism becomes. The whole conflict was internal versus external. God's law is about the heart.
Right.
But the Pharisees wanted external rules they could just check off a list. It's easier that way.
Brother Steve called it the paradigm problem. Can you explain that a little more?
Yeah, it's basically applying confirmation bias to your own holiness. He said, we make our Christianity strong where we are right, and weak where we are wrong.
Ooh, that hits a little close to home.
It does for all of us. We create this little window, this paradigm that frames the world in a way that makes us look good and feel comfortable. Mm. If I'm good at giving, I make Christianity all about generosity and I ignore the parts about, say, patience where I struggle.
Okay, I get it.
But the Pharisees took this to such an extreme with the Sabbath law.
The commandment is simple, right? Keep the Sabbath holy, don't work. But then they had to define work.
And they decided, okay, work means carrying a burden.
Okay, that seems reasonable enough.
But then, you know, they had to define a burden. And this is where it gets just wild. The scribal law decided a burden was the weight of a dried fig.
A dried fig? Why a dried fig?
It's completely arbitrary. That's the whole point. They created a system where if you carried half a fig, you were holy. A whole fig, you're a sinner. And it got even crazier. It was the weight of enough milk for one swallow.
You're kidding.
Or enough ink to write two letters of the alphabet.
So if my pen only has enough ink for one letter, I'm righteous. But enough for two, and I'm in trouble.
In their eyes, yes. That is the absurdity he was pointing out. They drove themselves crazy with these itty-bitty laws and were patting themselves on the back for keeping them. And all the while, the Messiah was standing right in front of them, and they missed him.
And that leads us right into the conviction part of the service.
Mm-hmm.
There was this Q&A moment, which is always interesting to see in a Sunday service.
Mm-hmm.
A man named Mike asked about recognizing Jesus.
For me, this was the emotional core of the entire message. Mm-hmm. The question was, if Jesus came today, you know, January 2026, and he went to the homeless encampments or down to the poorer parts of South Tucson,
would we even know it was him? Would we recognize him?
Exactly. Because we have these paintings in our heads, you know, Jesus with the perfect hair and the halo. But Mike pointed out, and Brother Scanth confirmed, what the Bible says in Isaiah.
Right, that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him.
He attracted people with his spirit, not his looks. And this is where Brother Steve got really vulnerable. He admitted that when he was a 30-year-old in the Air Force, he doesn't know if he would have recognized Jesus.
That's a brave thing for a pastor to admit from the pulpit.
It's an honest thing. You have to remember, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the guys who had the Torah memorized, they called him demon-possessed.
Mm.
They rejected him because he didn't fit their paradigm. He wasn't following their dried fig rules.
And that is the absolute challenge for us. Right here in this dark world we started with,
right.
Are we looking for a political savior? Someone to fix the economy and stop the turmoil? Because if Jesus showed up, he might not look like a politician. He might be at the homeless shelter.
Brother Steve was very blunt about it. He said if Jesus had been a politician, he never would have been elected. He'd be a failure by the world standards because he told people they needed to change their hearts, not just their government.
That flows right into the warning he gave for the future. He mentioned he's turning 72 soon, and you could just hear the urgency in his voice.
Oh, yeah.
He said he feels the need to work as hard as I can.
There's this this sense of generational anxiety there, and I think it's spot on.
I felt that too.
He was warning about his grandkids' generation. He said, look, if this country doesn't get closer to God,
right,
the abysmal things we worry about now, they won't just be, you know, tolerated.
It'll be law. Codified and put into law. That phrase just...
It's chilling. And his solution wasn't just go vote harder, although that matters. His solution was evangelism. He criticized the modern church for being so program-driven. We have a committee for everything. But he said the only reason we are left on this earth after being saved is to help someone else find salvation.
He used that Greek word, micro.
Yes.
The gate is narrow. He said it's itty-bitty.
It's a very sobering reminder. He said many people won't find it, or they'll just refuse to step through it because they won't believe it. It cuts right against our modern culture that says, you know, all good people go to heaven. The message was clear. There is a standard. Jesus is that standard.
So as we kind of process all of this, we don't want to leave you feeling hopeless. Because if you just look at the high standard of the law and the chaos of 2026, it is so easy to feel paralyzed.
And Brother Steve addressed that right at the end. He talked about the difference between doubting your salvation and denying it.
That's an important distinction.
It is. He said doubting is a tool of Satan, and it's normal to struggle. But we can't be paralyzed by our imperfections.
He said we need to move from sitting in our seats to being about the Father's business. And he had a pretty colorful comment about false worship, too.
He did. He said we don't need to roll on the floor or bark like dogs, you know, referencing some of those more extreme charismatic movements.
Right.
We don't need that to find God. We need to look at the word and obey. It all comes back to truth and order, not just raw emotionalism.
His final challenge was the thing I think I'll be chewing on all week. He said, do not be a fool by fearing the world, but not fearing hell.
That really puts the turmoil of 2026 in its proper place, doesn't it?
It does.
We worry so much about the economy, about politics, about society. But Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The ultimate reality is spiritual.
It's a call to get our priorities straight. We are living in a moment in history, but we have to have an eternal mindset.
Absolutely. And that ties it all back to the very beginning. Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't have to carry the burden of saving ourselves or saving the world. He did the work.
So our job.
Our job is to recognize him, follow him, and maybe go fill a baby bottle with some loose change to help a neighbor.
Simple, practical, and profound.
Just like the gospel is supposed to be.
Thank you so much for listening to this discussion on Christ and the law. It's a lot to process, but I really think it's the kind of solid food we all need right now.
I agree completely.
We hope you have a blessed week. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and don't let all the turmoil shake your foundation. We'll see you next time.
Goodbye, everyone.